What passage? What questions it raises. And when I was given this passage to preach on, I was given the title, so who is Jesus? That's a great question, isn't it? We live in an age where people like to ask questions. It's just that they don't particularly want to have the answers. And often, if we're Christians and we're talking to other people, we come back and encourage each other by saying, oh, they ask some very good questions. So that's a really good question. Who is Jesus? In fact, it's probably the second most important question in the world. Is he, as some say in our passage, is he a good man? Is he a good man and nothing more than that? Is he a fine example, a straightforward hero? Or is he indeed the living son of the living God? Is he really the lion of the tribe of Judah, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world and the savior of all those who will come to him? Now, whether you've only been involved in Christianity for a little while or whether it's felt like a lifetime's glorious experience, it's still really easy to just hear those words and go, oh, well, I know the right answer to that, so I'll just nod and then he'll get on with it. But I think we really need to get a grip of what those words mean. Who is Jesus? Really, who is he? Because if he is the shining glory of God's presence amongst us, if he is the ever-living, never defeated son. As the English Puritan Thomas Watson once said, if he was to appear in his glory now, it would not necessarily be for our good. Because apart from his grace, it would burn us up. But in his grace, it does much more than that. But I said, it was the second most important question. Well, it's pretty important, but what then is the most important question? And it's a question that, without me playing mind games with you or just using words for their sake, I need to emphasize everyone here, everyone who has ever lived or ever will live, will have to answer. And that's not an interesting question or anything like that. It's a direct question from God the Father. What did you do with my son? You find him interesting and engaging and a topic for debate. Well, who is he? Let's see as we examine that from this great passage in John chapter 7. This living son, as he teaches in compassion and truth and grace at the Feast of Tabernacles. Feast of Tabernacles was one of the great feasts of Judaism. It happened around about October, and it was a reminder to the Jewish people of when they passed through the wilderness and the way that God was with them. And even today in October, if you go to an observant Jewish community, people sort of camp out. They live out in temporary shelters to remember God's care for them in all of those wilderness wanderings. And the Lord Jesus comes to this feast and teaches them, and they're amazed. So firstly, as we look at the early verses of this chapter, let's see that we have an unknown Saviour. The early verses in chapter 7 that David so helpfully read for us tells us that the Lord Jesus Christ stayed away from Judea because the Jews, and whenever you read the word in John's Gospel, the Jews, that is shorthand not just for everybody who claimed the Jewish faith, but for the leaders of Judaism. He stayed away from Judea because the leaders of Judaism were waiting to take his life. And at first that might seem a little bit strange, mightn't it? Because the number of times when we read in the Gospels and we see the Lord Jesus Christ taking on those people and calling out their hypocrisy and the false nature of their teaching. And yet here, he stays away. And in these verses, we see a great theme that runs through John's Gospel. And it's a really good one to bear in mind. In fact, the way the Lord Jesus explains it in the NIV, it's not really consistent all the way through the passages. But often in older versions, it said, his hour was not yet come. He says to his brothers, any time's okay for you, but my hour is not yet come. And if we could continue this study tonight in chapter 7 and go through to verses 30 and 31, you would find this. As the Lord Jesus Christ has been teaching, at this they tried to seize him, but no one laid a hand on him because his time had not yet come. Again, in older versions, his hour was not yet come. Still, many in the crowd put their faith in him. They said, when the Christ comes, will he do more miraculous signs from this man than this man? So the great thing about the Lord Jesus Christ is you don't see him in a rush. He has God's time, God's timetable, God's command, and the Father has laid out right from the very beginning the way that you and I tonight, at this very moment, would be saved. And the Lord Jesus Christ has always got that salvation of his people in view to be brought about in obedience to God's plan. Not some last minute emergency, but this is God's settled plan for all time. That for us, for me, to be able to pray and say, our Father, is going to require the coming to earth of the treasure of heaven and his betrayal and denial and death and resurrection in God's time. And the Lord Jesus Christ says, you go up to the feast to his brothers if you want. Any time's okay for you. I've got a timetable to stick to, and it's God's. Right from the very beginning, the Lord Jesus Christ has the salvation of his people in view to be brought about in obedience to the plan and the timescale. Do you remember when he's only 12 years old and he goes up to Jerusalem with Mary and Joseph, and they come back in what people in those days called a great caravan. We've just been away for 4 days in a great caravan. It's smashing, but there were only two of us in it. The great caravans were hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of people traveling to Jerusalem together and coming back home. And you'll remember when they were coming back, Mary and Joseph are casting around and said, I wonder where he is. And they go a day's journey and they think, oh, he's bound to be about. He'll be around with his mates, or he'll be with relatives. And that's how big those things were. And of course then, eventually, after much searching, they find him in the temple in Jerusalem, speaking with the teachers of the law, asking and answering their questions. And when Mary, as most mothers would do, said, son, why have you done this to us? Your father and I have sought you sorrowing. What does he say? Did you not know that I must be about my father's business? What does that mean? Later on, when they say to him, what is the work of God? The work of God is to believe on him whom he has sent. That's salvation. Amos, I don't know how you're going on, but a 12-year-old Jesus always had his role as the good shepherd in view. Always. I don't say that because I know you're 12 as well. God's time. God's time scale. Nothing will distract our Lord Jesus Christ from that same business. The one who later in this same gospel will call himself the good shepherd, right from the very beginning and right at this point, is out after his sheep. When his brothers say to him, why don't you get up to Jerusalem, get up to the feast? Nobody who wants to be a public figure stays quiet. They get out. That could have been a commentary on our social media age. If you want to get known, get yourself all over the internet. Get yourself some publicity. Get on TV. Get some flyers. The Lord Jesus Christ is simply not interested. Because this good shepherd had his work all ready for him. He doesn't need the worldly recognition or celebrity. He doesn't seek fans or followers in that sense. He seeks disciples who will rest all that they have upon him. There's an awful lot about in this section in John's Gospel, in the chapter immediately before our passage. We have a stunning moment, John chapter 6, verse 66. The Lord Jesus Christ has been giving some hard teaching, some difficult things. And there John says, from this time many of his disciples turned back and no longer followed him. You do not want to leave me too, do you? Jesus asked the 12. Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life, and we have come to believe and know that you are the Christ, the Holy One of God. So is that who Jesus is? Don't just give intellectual, yeah, that's about right. Because it's a matter of life and death, who this Jesus is. These early verses of John chapter 7 show us that even the Lord's relatives did not believe in him. They say, as we've said, if you are who you say you are, go up to the feast, show yourself. The Bible shows us time and time again, God's people whose relatives think them fools and deceived. Remember Joseph when he tells his brothers and his mother and father the dreams and they say, oh, a master of dreams, they call him. It really translated into modern parlance means that airhead, that person who's not worth thinking about. And they didn't believe him either until God showed his rescuing grace through him. Here is the light of the world, who explains in chapter 7 and verse 7 that the world hates him. The Lord Jesus says in verse 6, the right time for me has not yet come. For you, any time is right. The world cannot hate you, but it hates me because I testify that what it does is evil. If the Lord Jesus Christ is not the Son of God, but just a good chap, one who showed people how to live, one who's given us a good example, why do people hate him? The light of the world explains that the world has hatred for them. There is simply no admiration for the light of his holiness and grace. Why is that? Probably the best example I can think of is very many years ago. Well, I have to tell you, in our house, we have a cupboard under the stairs. And I made a momentous decision at the behest of someone else who lives in our house to put a light in the cupboard. Right? Before I put a light in the cupboard, it was great. I could just shove a whole load of stuff in there. And because it was dark, I never saw the chaos under there. Then I put the light on. And I switched it on. And it looked dreadful. I had to do something about it. The light of the world. Light is good, but it shows us the darkness in our hearts. And it shows what needs doing about it. What needs doing about it is this Saviour. That's who Jesus is. Notice that he goes to the feast not publicly, but in private. Some versions say that he goes up secretly. That doesn't mean he sneaks around and finds a way in the back door in some sort of disguise. He doesn't go up in one of those great caravans we talked about. He doesn't go up to parade himself. He will do, but not yet. Later on in the Gospels, we will see him coming to the praise of all in Jerusalem as he makes his triumphal entry in fulfillment of prophecy, riding on a donkey, the colt. But not now. Because this isn't about the show-off that our world is plagued by. This is the Good Shepherd coming to save his sheep. Can I ask you to think, those of you who know and love and trust the Lord Jesus Christ, would it be a good idea to start every day saying, what's your time for me today, Lord? What would you have me do today? Let me not rush ahead or lag behind. Let me do it when it's right. How would you have me live? Secondly, we see an unrecognized Savior. The people are amazed at his teaching. Verse 12. Amongst the crowds, there was widespread whispering about him. Some said, he's a good man. Others replied, no, he deceives the people. But no one would say anything publicly about him for fear of the Jews. But the people are amazed at his teaching. And some of them say he's a good man. That sounds like a really good thing to say, doesn't it? And it probably was. They probably meant it kindly. But the Lord Jesus Christ cannot simply be a good man. If he's only a good man and nothing more, or if he's only a deceiver of the people, then we're completely wasting our time here this evening. And you are deceived. If the Lord Jesus Christ is a good man and no more, he cannot be. He must be a deceiver. He has said, after all, come unto me, all you who are heavy laden and weary, and I will give you rest. If he's only a good man, he cannot do that and should be wiped from the face of history. He has said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If he's a good man, he can't make good on that. If, however, he is who he says he is, if, as the Bible upholds, he's the only Saviour, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, then he can and does make good on those promises. So who is he then? People in Jerusalem, amazed at his teaching as they were, couldn't come to an agreement on it. So what do you say? I suppose I could do one of those old Victorian sermons at this point. When Charles Haddon Spurgeon, the great Victorian Baptist preacher, was in a turmoil as a young man about whether he believed that the Lord Jesus Christ was who he said he was or not, he determined to go to church. And the day that he chose to go in midwinter was very snowy. And he laboured his way to church, and there were probably about half a dozen people in there. And the preacher couldn't get there because of the snow. So one of the elders, often falls to the elders, stands up and he couldn't think of anything to say. So he goes back into the Old Testament and he says individually to each person, this is what the Lord says. Look unto me, all ye ends of the earth, and be ye saved. And he probably looked at them in the eye when he did it. That's quite challenging, isn't it? The Spurgeon did, and he was. So what I'm saying to you, who is the Lord Jesus Christ really? It's not a matter of intellectual interest. Who do you say that he is? Who does your life say that he is? Because it's okay to say, I believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. I rest my time and eternity upon him. But if your life looks different, how would anybody know? There's an organization in the 1970s called Evangelism Explosion. And I had a great question for those who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And it said, it isn't at the moment, but if it was ever a criminal offense to be a Christian in this country, would there be enough evidence in your case to secure a conviction? So it isn't just an intellectual question. It's a life question. How about Peter again in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 16 and verse 15? The Lord Jesus says, what about you? He asked. Who do you say that I am? Simon Peter answered, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And yes, we know that Simon Peter got many things wrong in his life. But the whole of his life shows that he really did hang on that. Those who hear him at the feast are puzzled as to where he's got this teaching from. That's a great question. This passage is full of fantastic questions. We live in a day, and we're sort of coming out of the shadow of it, when education is highly prized. I'm quite glad it is, really. It's given me a whole lifetime of work. But education for itself, look what they say. Where did he get this learning from? He's an uneducated man. And the Lord Jesus is direct and clear. He said, it is from the Father. I don't seek fame or fortune for myself. I don't need honor or reputation. I don't need people to say nice things about me. I just need you to take this teaching and live on it. God says to Isaiah, eat it. Do we do that? He holds that what he has is from his Father, and that he is the Saviour to whom we must hold. Great Bishop Ryle has a very helpful comment on this passage. He says that there are very many, and there always have been, who want to ask interesting questions and wait until they have all the knowledge and all the information before they will do anything. But if you look a little further on in John 7 in verse 31, you will see, still many in the crowd put their faith in him. They said, when the Christ comes, will he do more miraculous signs than this man? If your answer to who is this Jesus is the same as Peter's, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God, then act on it. Yes, put your trust for time and eternity in what you already know, that the Lord Jesus Christ is who he says he is. But don't stop there. Tonight, tomorrow, this week, every day, every hour, that's what we should be acting upon, that the Lord Jesus Christ is who he says he is. And there is nothing and no one in this world or beyond it that can affect that. If he is who he says he is, do something about it. The 1970s West Coast rock band from California called the Eagles wrote a great song. It's great. I love the lyrics. I won't give it you all. I promise not to sing it. It's just called Do Something. One of the One of the little sections said, it's too late for saving face. Don't just stand there taking up space. Get out and do something. What are we doing with this precious gold mine of knowledge that the Lord Jesus Christ is who he says he is? Or do we just lock it away? Because real life's got to happen. What a sad thing that would be. Trust this Jesus and go on doing so daily, for he is the Savior of all who will recognize and trust in him. Finally, let us see in this passage the undisputed Savior. You'll notice in verse 19 that the Lord Jesus goes to the Old Testament because the leaders of the Jews had been after him for healing on the Sabbath. And he takes them to the Old Testament and he shows them that he's not against the Old Testament law at all. But verse 19 says, has not Moses given you the law, yet not one of you keeps the law? Why are you trying to kill me? Look at the crowd's answer. You're demon possessed, the crowd answers. Who's trying to kill you? What a sting those verses are. Our Lord, the Lord Jesus Christ, shows the people that salvation will only come. Salvation will only be brought about, not by his teaching at the Feast of Tabernacles, but by his teaching on the cross of Calvary and his resurrection. I wonder if these words, why are you trying to kill me, come back to haunt any of those present that day who also stood around a cross. Our salvation is accomplished. And he points out the unreasonable judgment they make. That showing his work on the Sabbath to bring life and wholeness and salvation is entirely in line with the law. And he sends out to a challenge to his hearers on that day and a challenge to us tonight. He says, stop judging by mere appearances. Make a right judgment. I would never do this, but if I had to rewrite that part of John's Gospel, I might just say, you want to get over yourselves. You want to see who you're talking to and talking about. And if you could only see that, you would not nitpick and criticize, you would fall at his feet. So can I say to you tonight in closing, stop judging just by appearances and by interesting questions. Make a right judgment. Do something about it and don't leave that challenge sitting here as you leave tonight without knowing who this Jesus is for you. In his name, amen.